Well, it's been a wonderful day already. I certainly have enjoyed the time of fellowship, the music, and seeing some friends. I don't want to say old friends, but seeing some friends, the Foxes, and I haven't seen them in a long time, and just certainly enjoyed that song as well. And just it's such a great honor to be here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And of course, Resurrection Sunday, this is just a thrill to my heart to be able to preach on Resurrection Sunday. And then, of course, we have the meeting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I want to encourage you with a couple of things. They all start with the letter I, and that is, number one, be involved. Be here this week as much as you can. I know you have work and different things, and there's all kinds of excuses, all kinds of things that can come up, but I encourage you to be involved. Last week at our home church, Faith Baptist there in Sacramento, we had an evangelist come, and Megan and I were able to go to Tuesday and Wednesday night service. And I'm just being transparent with you. I physically, like my flesh, I didn't want to go. I was just, you know, busy and had so many things going on. My mind was just on so much. And I got to the service, and then just my heart was calmed. And God so spoke to my heart both of those nights, Tuesday and Wednesday night. And I was so thankful that we were there and able to be a part of those services. And so I'd encourage you, be involved. Be here this week. And then be inviting. Maybe there's somebody that's on your mind right now that you can invite to come to the meetings this week. And if you can't think of anybody, pray and ask God to give you somebody. We were in New Zealand a couple of years ago and met these two ladies. They're like best friends now. But I asked, how do they hear about the church? And the one lady said, well, we had a friend day and the pastor encouraged us to invite somebody that's lost. And she says, God, I don't know of anybody. I don't have any friends to invite for this friend day. Would you give me somebody? And that day in her apartment complex, this lady comes up to her and says, you go to church, don't you? And she says, yes, I do. And she says, I'd like to go to church this Sunday with you. Could you take me? And it was friend day. And that day she got saved. And so now they're kind of the best of friends. And she just asked God to give her somebody. And so maybe you don't know of anybody to invite this week. Ask God. And see what the Lord will do. And so be inviting. And then, again, it is all connected with prayer. And then intercede. Pray. Ian Bounds said, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. God has shown me time and time again, I am nothing without prayer. And so please be involved. Invite and intercede and see what God will do this week. As an evangelist, what God's called me to, and I'm not in a rut. This isn't just another thing I'm checking off the schedule. I am expecting God to work. I'm wide open, Lord, whatever you want to do this week. And so we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in all of our hearts. And the Lord's been preparing me. And as I mentioned, that I've already sensed the prayers of you folks for this meeting. And so I'm excited to see what God's going to do. Well, we're going to go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There are many passages in the Bible that I would consider a life verse, a life passage. Maybe this passage in Philippians chapter 3 is one of your favorite passages, your favorite verses. Some of my life verses, Ephesians 6:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Philippians 1:21, Isaiah 57:15, and I could include this passage here in Philippians chapter 3. Our text is going to be verse number 10 and 11, but we're going to begin in verse number 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence. None. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He gives his pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You never lose when you go with God. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you once again for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, what tremendous songs. Lord, thank you for the rejoicing that we have with you. Lord, my heart sometimes is just so overwhelmed. Lord, I praise you and give you glory. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to be here right now for this service. And Lord, we've been praying. We've been asking. I've been asking for this service right here, Lord, that you would once again move in our midst, that you'd once again speak to each of us in a very specific way. Lord, I'm reminded of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm reminded of eternity. And Lord, I pray that this service would be gold, silver, and precious stone. Lord, that we would be able to rejoice with the things that you've done in our hearts, Lord, even in this service here this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's any here that does not know thee as Savior, that you would show them their desperate need for Christ and that they would come to that saving knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that where we have grown cold and callous, that you would rip that callousness off of our hearts and give us hearts of tenderness. Lord, that you would revive what seems so dead in our life, Lord, spiritually. I pray that there would be some reviving, some resurrecting in our own hearts, Lord, this day. Lord, please have your way be done in each of our lives and get the glory that is due, totally due to your holy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago, as I there in Sacramento, a base there in California, my grandmother, she's a godly woman. She lived in Oakland. She passed away about 2 years ago, and my grandmother was a legend. She was known by her prayer life. She wouldn't just tell you that she was praying, that you would know that she is praying. You would see answers to prayer. The church where she attended, Heritage Baptist Church in San Leandro, when I first went into that service, and the different people came up to me and said, "Oh, you're Marge Schmidt's grandson." I said, "Yes." And they said, "Your grandmother is our secret weapon." And I said, "Well, how's that?" And they said, "Your grandmother prays for us." And she did. She prays. She prayed for the staff there at the church, and the pastor always made sure that Marge Schmidt got the prayer list of the church, and he would go over to her house, make sure that he would give her a prayer list, and she would just pray. And I've never known anybody that had the power of prayer like she did. And I remember one day we're over at her house, and she says to me out of the blue, and you know sometimes she's a little awkward, but she says, "Tim, I pray for O.J. Simpson's salvation every day." And I'm like, "Well, that's kind of odd." O.J. Simpson, Hall of Fame running back, of course, the infamous murders there in the 90s and the case there. And he was in Lovelock Prison at the time. And I said, "Well, it's kind of interesting that you would say that, Grandma, because I have a pastor friend, many of you know who they are, Rick Lynn. I have a pastor friend that's just been asked to come and do a Baptist service there at that prison." And my grandmother says, "How good is God that he would use my own grandson to let me know that he's working in my prayers?" Well, many months later, I was with Pastor Lynn. We're at a conference together in Oregon, and I said, "My grandmother's been praying for O.J. Simpson's salvation every day." And I said, "Have you gotten there in the prison? Have you met O.J. Simpson?" And he says, "Yes, I have. As a matter of fact, he comes every time we have a service. He was the one who instigated it all to have us come or to have a Baptist service." And he says, "Tim, O.J. gives a testimony that he got saved when he was 5 years old. He was taken to church by his grandmother in San Francisco. They went to a Baptist church, and so he testifies that he got saved as a kid. He's the one that helped get that whole Baptist service started. He told the chaplain, the warden, he says, if you have a Baptist service, I will come and I'll get other guys to come as well. And the only Baptist preacher they knew was Rick Lynn. And so they had these services. As a matter of fact, Tim, the very last time we met, O.J. raised his hand and said, Pastor, I don't understand how the resurrection of Jesus Christ translates into our Christian walk. Can you explain that to me? And he says, I had to throw my notes out and just talk about the resurrection of Christ. Well, what does the resurrection of Christ mean for us who are saved? How does the resurrection of Christ impact us now? We look here in chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Oh, Paul's passion was to know Christ. Now, Paul was his testimony. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 9, and we see his testimony of how he came to know Christ. Because before, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was one that was against Christ and against the resurrection. He didn't believe in the resurrected Christ. And he was thinking that these Christians were speaking heresies, and so he was persecuting Christ. He was persecuting the church. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 4, it says, and he fell to the earth. Well, verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We see Paul's conversion. There in verse number 3, it says there was a light that shined round about him. As he was telling his testimony to King Agrippa, he says, this light was brighter than the sun. You and I cannot even gaze into the sun but just a few moments and we have to turn our eyes away. What is it going to be when we see Jesus Christ? When we see him face to face? Here, Saul, he is in such blindness and such darkness, and God is seeking to shine the light into his soul to show him that he needs him as his Savior. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3 says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and our servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Saul was blinded by his self-righteousness and his religious works. He didn't see the need that he had for Christ to come and save him from his sin. Saul didn't realize he was going against Christ and persecuting Christ until he met him on the Damascus Road. Satan wants to keep men blinded, keep them misguided, helping to see that, okay, this is our religious works are going to get us to heaven. Our self-righteousness is going to get us to heaven. Oh, I'm in an area, I lived here for 6 years, I'm in an area where there's a lot of people that say, oh, I'm self-righteous, or somebody else is righteous and they're the ones that are going to help me get to heaven, such as my grandmother's prayed for me so I know I'm going to be in heaven because of my grandmother's prayers. But you've never come to know Christ as your Savior. You're not going to get to heaven just by your grandmother's prayers. You say, well, my uncle was a preacher. You're not going to get to heaven because your uncle was a preacher. Saul was tremendously, according to man's standards and those that were around him, he was certainly a righteous person, but he did not have Jesus Christ. He was self-righteous, and there is so much self-righteousness in you and I as well. Isaiah 64:6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So he's seeing the light that is dispelling the darkness of his soul, the blindness that he's had. Now he's understanding this is God, this is Christ. And verse number 4, And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him. He heard the word of God. John 1:1 and John 1:14, there is the word of God is Jesus Christ. He hears the word of God. And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, when he calls out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is a voice of authority. This is a word of judgment. This is a word of an urgency. But also, there was a word of grace, a tone of grace in that voice. And it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace through faith that we can have that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he hears the word of God, and then he believes on Christ. He says, who art thou, Lord? He saw himself as a sinner in need of a sinner. And when he was confronted with the resurrected Christ, it changed his life completely. Have you ever been confronted with the resurrection, the resurrected Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there ever come a point in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Oh, when Saul came to know Christ as Savior, God not only changed his name from Saul to Paul, but God changed his life. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. And now Paul, as he's living his Christian life, his passion is to know Christ. He says there in Philippians chapter 3, in verse number 10, Paul's saying, in the first several verses, I had the pedigree, I had the zeal, but I didn't have Christ. When I got Christ, everything changed. And he says here in verse number 10, that I may know him. You see, pursuing to know God is more vital than knowing about God. We need to learn things about God. We need to learn about the doctrines of the Scripture. But it's not just knowing about God, it's knowing him. It's drawing closer to him. As we learn the things of course, the resurrection, as you learn about soteriology, the study of salvation, or eschatology, the end times, as you learn about those things, what that ought to do is ought to motivate us to love him and serve him even more, to get closer to him. It ought not just to be head knowledge, but ought to get down into our hearts and out into our lives. Paul says, my passion is to know Christ. Now, this word know means to know by experience, to come to know by experience. So often we pursue everything else but Christ. We're busy in all kinds of other activities, but we're not right with him. We're not pursuing him. There's kind of a salve on our conscience that, well, at least we're busy doing, you know, some right things, doing things of ministry, but we're not right with God. Perhaps you've lost your passion for the ministries God has for you. And maybe it's because you've lost your passion for him. We can do all of these right things. We can even have a passion to do ministry without a passion for Christ, without a passion to know him. The reason why we do these things is to know him. Out of the pursuit of knowing him comes the true passion of ministry. It's out of that pursuit. God, I want to know you more, so I want to serve you. I want to be used of you. It's out of that love for him. Romans Revelation chapter 2, verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them and which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars and hast borne, hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I mean, that's some tremendous accolades there of the church, and we would love to have that said about us. But he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We can pursue ministry but not pursue Christ. When it's all about Christ, and out of that, out of pursuing to know him, comes the true passion of ministry. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Oh, we need to get closer to Christ. William Jones said, God is more real to me than any thought or thing or person. Is God more real to you than anything else? He wants to be known, and we ought to have that passion to know him. And Paul says, my pursuit is to know him. He says that I may know him. Now, the first result of knowing him is knowing something of Christ's resurrection power. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The word power means that which overcomes resistance. Power was part of Christ's life, and power ought to be part of the Christian life. He says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. His resurrection power defeated death and the power of sin. When Mount Vernon, where George Washington is buried, he has the inscription. He says, it's the John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ has power over the grave. He has conquered death. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And this same powerful spirit that resurrected Christ is in us who know Christ as our Savior. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So if Christ is in us, what can we do? Sometimes we come up with all kinds of excuses of why we can't do certain things, why we can't be used, why we can't overcome certain habits and sins that we have. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. My pastor, he preached a message one time on a Wednesday night, the runner's limp. He says, you watch some races, and here comes a couple of stragglers, and they hobble on and act like they have this hurt ankle or this hurt knee, and that's why we didn't finish in the top five or whatever it might be. And my pastor, very transparent, says, throughout my ministry, many times I've had the runner's limp. Well, God, you can't use me because I'm this way. God, you can't use me because I have this issue. But yet, what Christ is in us, what can God do through you, through me? As we yield him to yield ourselves to him. Moses had that excuse. God, I can't speak. I can't do these things. And God says, who's made man's mouth? I'm the one that will give you the words to say. You have no excuse of why you can't walk in obedience to God. You have no excuse of why you have to be continually succumb to the power of sin, because God has broken the power of sin. You are free. You are no longer enslaved in sin. You can walk in victory. You can walk in obedience. You can be faithful in prayer. You can be faithful in God's word. You can be faithful in ministries. You can be faithful in church. You can obey God. It is Christ through you that can do those things. I can do all things through Christ. So often, people don't realize that they're free, and we live as if we're still in bondage. I was reading some time ago of the Emancipation Proclamation and how that it didn't get out, the word didn't get out to certain slaves. And so they were still under the bondage of that slave owner. They didn't realize that there was this great liberty that they had, that they could be underneath another one and not have the slave of the past. Now they can be free. And so often sometimes as Christians, we get underneath it seems like, the power of sin is so strong. No, Christ has conquered the power of sin. You can walk out. You can get underneath the one who gives you the liberty and the freedom to walk in victory and obedience. Many Christians don't realize we have that own Emancipation Proclamation. We can walk in obedience. So I've got fears and anxieties. God can give you obedience, give you victory through that. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, I've got some anger, I've got bitterness. Can the power of the resurrected Christ give you victory over bitterness? Give you victory over anger? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Part of Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1:19, and was the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. Are you accessing the power of the resurrected Christ? Do you realize the power that's behind you, that you can say no to sin and yes to the Savior? And then even in ministry and things that God would have you do, well, I'm just not good at being a soul winner. I'm not good at sharing the gospel. My former youth pastor there in Sacramento, he did not really have a big passion for souls when he was in our youth group, but he was a youth pastor in a big church in Arizona. And he says, I just, God was really working on my heart about souls, and it had been so long since I'd led anybody to Christ. And he says, God, would you use me to lead somebody to Christ this month? And he began to pray every month, God, would you use me to lead one soul to Christ every month? He says, Tim, I prayed that prayer 5 years ago. in the last 5 years, God's let me use, or God's used me to lead over 50 people to Christ. And I mean, and he was a guy that I'm thinking, okay, he doesn't have much of a passion for soul winning, but all he does now, what can God do through you? We have the power of the resurrected Christ through us. Are you accessing the power of the resurrection of Christ? Are you walking in obedience to him? Or are you living a life defeated? Oh, get out from underneath the bondage. Get back underneath Christ. Christ's death canceled the penalty of sin, and his power of the resurrection cancels the power of sin. So the first result of knowing him is knowing something of his resurrection power. But then the second result of knowing him is knowing something of Christ's rejected position, his sufferings. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship means a joint participation with the sufferings of Christ. And this isn't referring to the cross, but the sufferings that Christ went through for the gospel. And Paul speaks of these and the joint participation in Colossians 1:24. But 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffering was part of Christ's life, and suffering is part of the Christian life. We're just going to, and then God uses the suffering to what? To draw us closer to him. I was listening to David Gibbs preach one time at the Christian Law Association. He said, I don't know what country he was in, but he was in a certain country, and these two men came up to him and said, Brother Gibbs, would you please pray that we won't love our hands? And he says, what do you mean? And he says, well, where we live, he says, if we're caught giving the gospel to somebody else, they cut off the hands. And David Gibbs says, do you know of people that have had their hands cut off? And they said, yes, we have several friends that have their hands cut off. Would you please pray for us that we won't love our hands? And David Gibbs says, I don't need to pray for you. I need you to pray for me. And you think of the suffering that people go through. Now, we all do go through different sufferings and different pains. And one evangelist said, the common theme I see in God's choice servants is suffering. Suffering. Where it doesn't make us bitter, but it makes us better. It draws us closer to Christ. That's what he's seeking to do, is that we would know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. He says in verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He's continually counting all things but loss because Christ is continually worth it. Helen Rosevier was a missionary in the Congo. I just bought a biography about her this week. I'm eager to read it. She was a single missionary lady and was tortured, beaten, raped, and all kinds of things. And she went through some tremendous sufferings. She said this, God never uses a person greatly until he has wounded him deeply. The privilege he offers you is greater than the price you have to pay. The privilege is greater than the price. Oh, it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Why? It draws us closer to him. We get to know him more intimately, more deeply. James chapter 5, verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Without suffering, there is no power. Before revival breaks out, there's great pain. There's suffering. There's a price to be paid in confession and getting things right with God. There's a price to pay for revival. Are you willing to pay the price for personal revival? Years ago, I was asked that question. I had it at my devotional time, and for 3 days, I would say, no, Lord, I'm not willing to pay the price for personal revival. But on that fourth day, I said, okay, God, whatever it takes. Whatever you've got to do to break me, to get me to that place of revival. And that day, God broke me, but he began a breaking process for many months to come. And oh, how God used that time, and it was so painful. But yet, if I didn't go through it, I wouldn't be here today. I'm so thankful for the pain. I'm thankful for the sufferings. I'm thankful for the trials that God brings into our lives that draw us closer to him. And any suffering that you and I will ever go through will pale in comparison to what Christ went through for us. What is God doing through your suffering? He's seeking to draw you closer to him. And he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Without death, there is no fruit. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Our lives are not about ourselves. We are to live this crucified life, this death life, that we are to live it, have this death to self, and yet self dies hard. Paul was saying, I want to be made conformable unto his death. He now rejoices in these sufferings. He wants to die that death, that it's not about Paul, but it's all about Jesus Christ. Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. F.B. Meyer said, I used to think that God's greatest gifts on the shelves were on shelves one on top of another, and that the higher we grew, the greater we'd be able to reach those great gifts that God has for us. He says, as I've lived this life, he says, I realize that God's greatest gifts are not on the top shelves, but that they're on the very bottom. And he says, I got to keep stooping lower and lower and lower, because it's not about me, it's about him. Our lives are not about us, it's about him. Oh, to be dead to self. And then he says there in verse number 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's not speaking of the salvation of Christ. What is he speaking of? It is this resurrected Christian life, a resurrection out from a state in which he is dead in trespasses and sins to one which he is alive with the divine life of God flowing through him. This is the resurrected Christian life. He wants to walk in that obedience and that victory. And he says, if by any means, this is not an expression of doubt, but of one of humility. He's still trying to obtain that goal. He's still striving to it. Even though Paul, one of the great Christians that we have here in the New Testament, he says, I haven't arrived yet. There's still more. I can still get closer to Christ. There's still more to know about him. There's still, I haven't attained. As he says there in verse 12, neither as I already attained, either already perfect, but I'm following after. That I may, if I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Oh, his passion, he's going to keep pursuing Christ. Even though he's gone through so many things already, he's known the power of his resurrection. He's known the fellowship of his sufferings. But he says, I'm still not there yet. There's still more. I can still get closer to Christ. I'm still striving to obtain. He kept pursuing. Are you pursuing Christ? He kept pursuing. Maybe you've gotten discouraged. Maybe you're living defeated. Maybe you're distracted by a lot of other things and you're not pursuing Christ. You say, I've wasted some years. Okay, but don't waste this year. I've wasted some months of my life. Okay, but don't waste this month. I've wasted some weeks of my life. Okay, but don't waste this week. I've wasted some days, but don't waste this day. Pursue Christ that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. When I was with Pastor Lynn, we scheduled a revival meeting there at the church in Fernley. And it was about probably a year and a half later, we were there in Fernley, and Pastor Lynn called me up and he says, hey, Tim, the day that we have, or that week that we have you for revival meetings, he says, that Friday we're going to be in the prison. He says, you know, would you like to preach in the prison? I said, yeah, I would. And so I had to go through background checks for the state of Nevada. And after I filled a couple of those, I'm just kidding. And so we were praying, somehow get me into that prison, because I really wanted to tell O.J. Simpson that my grandmother was praying for him. And so that, I remember the week in the meeting, I finally got the final approval from the state, because he was such a guarded prisoner. They don't let people have access to him. But I got that final approval, and I remember going into the prison, and it was the first time I'd ever been in prison. I don't plan to ever go back again, but I remember walking through, and once when you walk through one door, then that door closes before the next door opens, and I think there's about seven doors, and finally we get to about the last door, and I look over to my left, and there's the visiting room, and there sat O.J. Simpson, and I thought, wow, there he is, most famous prisoner in America, and then I thought, oh no, he's not coming to the service, he's got a visitor. And so, but the Lord gave me a prayer word that day, and really gave it for me that year, and it's called importunity. Importunity is a deep prayer burden that will not take no for an answer. And I said, God, I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm asking you somehow, some way, have our paths crossed before we leave today. And so, as I'm thinking, you know, he's probably not going to be in the service, they voiced it, said, you know, Tim, I don't think he's coming. Well, we get to the service, and I get up to preach, and I didn't see OJ in the service, and get done with the message and everything, and get done with the prayer, and get dismissed, and guys are coming up to me, and you know, it's amazing in prison. As some of those guys, I'm like, yeah, I can see why you're here. But there were some other ones, I'm like, hey, brother, the Spirit itself, by the way, this is our spirit, we are the children of God. It was like being in church. It was just an amazing thing. And so this one guy comes up to shake my hand, and I look up. It's O.J. Simpson. He says, that was a good word, preacher. He says, you're right. He says, we need to be sharing the gospel with others and need to be about the word of God. And I said, you were here? And he says, yes. He says, I came in a little bit late. And now I remember him coming in. He sat behind a pillar, so when I scanned the crowd, I didn't see him. And I said, my grandmother has been praying for you every day for over 20 years. And he says, is your grandmother still alive? I said, yes, she is. He says, would you please tell her, thank you for praying for me, and let her know that I feel her prayers. And about a month later, I was able to tell my grandmother that. And we sat in about a minute of silence after my grandmother had said, Tim, we are peons. We are nothing, but how great and how magnificent is God. And it was just an amazing time with my grandmother that moment. But we began to talk and things. He kept calling me Reverend. And he's confessing things. He didn't confess the murders. But he's confessing things to me. And I brought it back to my grandmother. And I said, but OJ, I said, my grandmother's praying for you to be a trophy of God's grace. But I pointed my finger right at his chest. And I said, but OJ, you need to walk with God. You need to be in God's word every day. You need to be in prayer every day. OJ, a day without prayer is a boast against God. And when you don't pray, you're saying, God, I don't need you today. I said, you have got to be in God's word. You have got to be in prayer. And I thought to myself, where did that come from? That was God's message to him. And what I was saying is that he has the responsibility himself to walk with God. Oh, others can pray for him, but he has to make that decision himself. And so as we close this message, I go back to one of the first words, that I may know him. This is a personal decision that you need to make, that you're going to pursue him, that you're going to seek to pursue him and know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Are you pursuing Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.